The second scripture today is from Matthew 25. This section of Matthew is really kind of looking toward end times, okay? You recall that Jesus said that I will be coming back, you know, before too long, you know, to straighten everything out. And so the early church expected his return. And as a matter of fact, then some of the New Testament is a response to the fact that it wasn't happening, you know, because he said, I'll be back before those of you who are standing here have died, which, and then people started dying and everybody went, oh no, what's going on? But there's a whole series in Matthew 24, 25, 26 of stories and parables about the return of Jesus. This is not my favorite, but it was the lectionary for today, and so here it is. Jesus said, then the kingdom of heaven will be like this. 10 bridesmaids took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were wise. When the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, all of them became drowsy and slept. But at midnight, there was a shout, look, here's the bridegroom. Come out and meet him. Then all these bridesmaids got up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise replied, no, there will not be enough for you and for us. You had better go to the dealers and buy some for yourselves. And while they went to buy it, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went with him into the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the other bridesmaids came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he replied, truly, I tell you, I do not know you. Keep awake, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the time, nor the hour. May God add a blessing to the hearing and the understanding of this holy word. Amen. Waiting is not easy. I don't know about you, but when he talked about 1,500 hours over 18 to 24 months, I kind of quivered. I mean, that's a lot of investment and a lot of waiting to see what will come of this. And sometimes when we're waiting, we're given a task. I remember when I was a kid, and maybe some of you identify with this, but I won't project. My parents would go away and leave me with my brother and a task or two sometimes. From that point on, it was a matter of trying to guess when they would be home so that I'd be sure to have some time for what I wanted to do, and then still be ready for them. And I know darn well that my kids did the same thing. So, you know, that's just I guess that's just human nature. Waiting, sometimes with something to do. The first scripture from Jeremiah was written to the Israelites in exile. And I don't know if you heard the story. It says, you know, it's kind of biblical talk for bloom where you're planted, right? Take wives, do houses, till fields, have your kids get married, and so on. Contribute to the city where you are. Productive waiting. After a long time, he says, 70 years means long time. It's kind of one of those code numbers. You will be returned home. And then one of my favorite scriptures, he says, for surely you know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for your good plans for your welfare and not for harm, to give you a future with hope. So waiting with God, with faith in the background, is meant to be a little different. OK? Okay? It's meant to be a little different. In the early church, as I say, they were expecting Jesus to return any time. And it was, in this case, I don't quite get, I'm going to take some exception with calling these wise and foolish in a second. But we had 10 bridesmaids, which I had to look up and see what 10 meant, because, you know, you think 7, 12, 4 as keywords, but there are actually a lot of 10s, 10 commandments, and a minyan, you know, the minimum number of men to make a congregation for worship was 10, and so 10 is a number of completeness. So there you go. And so they were part of the wedding party. And, you know, we can't really make a direct analogy with bridesmaids in our time, because the whole wedding process was first multi-day, and second, it was very different. But their task was to wait and welcome the bridegroom when he came to the party. And so, as we heard, 5 of them were very dutiful. And they had their lamps, and they went down to the 7-Eleven and got some oil so that they would have extra oil just in case. Because the bridegroom wasn't expected to come so late. The bridegroom was expected to come earlier. And finally then, the other 5 said, we'll be okay. Right? And then when the bridegroom came, it was midnight. So a very late time, far beyond expectation. And so the 5 that had the oil, you know, they trimmed the wicks and filled their lamps, and, you know, they were all ready. And the other ones said, can we have some of your oil? Now, my first thought was, it's not Christian not to share what you have, you know. But I guess there are 2 things in working here. One is that it's a story for a purpose. And number 2, it may be that after they put their extra oil in their lamps, there wasn't much left anyway. So they sent the, quote, foolish women out to buy oil. Now, in those days, even the 7-Eleven was closed at midnight. You know, so they couldn't get their oil. But when they came back, the door was shut. The party had started without them. And It seems harsh that Jesus didn't say, oh, sure, come on in. But I think that part of the story or part of the text or part of the context is that there are consequences of what we do. You know, there are several places in Scripture where you know, we kind of gloss over consequences, but there are consequences to this not being able to, not having taken care of business. I said I was going to take some exception with the foolish, because I think they were all wise, right? And I'm going to use a thing. I don't remember who I read it from, but he broke down wisdom, skill, and virtue. Wisdom is knowing what to do. Skill is knowing how to do it, and virtue is doing it. Got it? Knowing what to do, knowing how to do it, and doing it. All right. So I think all 10 of these bridesmaids were wise. They all knew what they were supposed to do. Okay? They all had the idea that they were supposed to wait and then go light their lamp and welcome the bridegroom when he came. They all had skills. They all knew how to fill and trim their lamps. But only 5 were, in this sense, virtuous. That they thought ahead. They said, okay, what is it that I really need to do here? And took care of the future. Only 5 had the virtue. Be prepared, right? That's certainly something to think on Veterans Day, because the people in service, that's what they have to do. Is be prepared, because no one knows the time or the date or the hour. And if John were here, I would say, and who else says be prepared? The Boy Scouts, of course. But And the Girl Scouts. Oh, see, I'm not as familiar with the Girl Scouts. So thank you for that. Thank you. All of us need to be prepared. The second coming of Jesus, which is what this kind of evidently refers to, is not a big thing for most of us in the what are now called the old line, instead of main line, the old line churches. It just somehow, there are some churches which wait, as we know, on a daily basis for the coming of Jesus. We read from time to time of a group or a sect or we call them a cult who decides that Jesus is coming and they go off and sell everything and go off to a mountaintop and wait. And but for the most part, I suspect the second coming isn't a big thing that we think about, most of us around here. We are more urgent to live this life right, because it's what we're supposed to do, because we understand that. And if not that, then we look for a good death. And again, that final judgment in the sense of the overpowering thing is not something that is on a lot of minds in some churches, but the idea that when we present ourselves, when we die, we'd like to go with a good record and a clean conscience, for the most part. In other words, having used our wisdom and our skills and been very virtuous in the terms here. But Jesus teaches us how to do this. Jesus teaches us what kind of a life we are supposed to live. There's a phrase in the funeral service I sometimes use. It's in a prayer, and it says, please help us to live as people who are prepared to die, and die as people who are prepared to live. Okay? But that first part is what we're talking about here. Jesus teaches us to be prepared, and he teaches us how to do that. What is expected of us? I'd just like to take one example, and families. With the holidays coming up, families gather, and we all know things aren't always just really, hunky-dory and smooth when families get together. And many families day-to-day also has issues. But and by the way, this even applies to church families. So what's the wisdom? Do we know what to do to make a family work? Well, Jesus has taught us to love one another, to care for each other, to accept each other, to work together, and to be grateful. Again, not In a wedding ceremony, there's a line, and never forget to be thankful for what God has done for you. And that's part of being in a family. That's the wisdom. I think we've all heard that so many times, and y'all could add several other things to that. I know, but I'll stop right there with that. So then what are the skills that we need to do that? Well, I think we pretty much know those too. Again, taught by Jesus. Communication. Speaking to each other. Speaking with each other. As it says in Ephesians, speaking the truth in love, which is often important because some of the truth that we need to share in our families is not necessarily easy. So communication is a skill. Appreciation. Showing appreciation. Saying it. Telling people how important they are, to you and to the rest of the family and the world. Put others first. Respect. Let me just use the word respect. Respect others. It's part of communication and it's part of appreciation, But to just be able to respect who that person is and what they have to say and what they think. Next, we know that we have to deal, the skill is to deal with issues as they arise. I don't know about you, but we get the Republican American Thursday through Sunday, and I always, one of the things I always look at is the first letter in the advice column. I don't look at the response, but I look at the first letter. And you know how many of those start off with something like, for the last 20 years, this has been going on? Or, you know, for the last 10 years since something happened, this has been going on. Of course, 10 and 20 years later, it's really hard. That's like getting a splinter out of your finger after a month. You know, it just, things are just so embedded and so deep-seated that you can't do it. So you have to deal with things as they arise. I wasn't sure how to put this one, so I said, no ganging up. Okay. When Uncle Max has an issue with Cousin Ed, and Uncle Max comes to you, it's okay to listen to Uncle Max and to encourage him, you know, to use his skills. But don't join up with him, you know. Don't take his side, even if you think he may be right. Because once we start ganging up, then Cousin Ed is going to go out and get some people on his side. And, you know, and you end up with the Hatfields and the McCoys. Well, hopefully not quite that far. Okay, no ganging up. Forgiveness. Forgiveness is an essential skill. And where possible, and where it's appropriate, forgetting. Now, there's some things that happen that dare not be forgotten. Abuse, mistreatment, you know. You can forgive it, but it's best not to forget, because that opens you to further issues. Okay, so forgiveness. Next, get help when necessary. There are all kinds of ways that we can get help, you know, for a family thing. Going out, by the way, and trying to get a group of supporters together, ganging up, is not usually a helpful way to do that. But to find someone, whether inside the family or outside the family, that we can talk to. Sometimes pastors serve that role. Sometimes we go to a professional of some kind to help us through an issue. Get help when necessary pairs with that, deal with it as it comes along. Okay, I mean, that doesn't mean you go off looking for help the first time something comes up, but after a reasonable attempt to kind of work through it, sometimes you need help. You need help. And now comes the public service announcement. In this church, because we've had issues before, conflicts and so on, I would like to just talk about, there is help through the policy, the procedure that the personnel committee has put into place. It was in a newsletter. The personnel committee has just done a beautiful little flow chart, which I hope will be in your hands reasonably soon. And it's based on biblical things. Go talk to the person. If you have an issue, go talk to the person. And then biblically, if you can't make it, maybe you need somebody else with you. Not to gang up, but just as kind of a friend and a witness, all right? And then there are other steps that can be taken after that. And as the search committee works on finding a new pastor, we have to be able to assure them that we know this procedure, okay, that it's in place, and that we're comfortable with it, that we know how to deal with issues where we need to get help. So, communication, appreciation, respect, dealing with issues as they arise, no ganging up, forgiveness, get help when necessary. Those are all skills that we have. They're all things we know. We know we have to do those things. And virtue, then, is actually doing them. What stands in the way of doing them? Pride, envy, greed, we can go right down the seven big ones, and, you know, the seven deadly sins, but the fact is that we're all people. We're all people, and we have needs of our own, and we have images of ourselves and others, and sometimes those get in the way of us using the skills that we know, that we need to use. And we are people, and when we are in a close relationship with family or with church or with anyone, there are going to be things that happen. And so we need to just not let our ego is too easy to say, not let ourselves get too much in the way of using the skills and the wisdom that we've learned through our study of Scripture and through all these hours sitting in those hard pews. We just need to get past that so that we can actually act on these. And I'd like to close just by reiterating that one phrase from Jeremiah, because this is Jesus' idea too. "For surely I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for your welfare and not for harm, to give you a future with hope." Jesus put it differently. He said, "I've come that you might have life and have it abundantly."